word. And in verse number 8, this section is talking about drawing closer to God and what we need to do about being humble and opposing Satan. And there's this line that says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. I want us to kind of focus in on that passage and focus in on that promise and look at what that means to draw near to God, and when we draw near to Him, that He'll come near to us. That's a promise given to us by God. It's a very significant promise. In fact, this promise that He will come close to us when we move to Him is really incredible, because we're the ones who is choosing to draw close to God. In other words, God is saying, I'm giving you the choice. If you draw near to me, then the God of the universe, the creator of all mankind, the one who put the stars in the sky, put the earth in its position, and the sun in its position, and all the planets, says, if you choose to draw next to me, I will respond and draw closer to you. It's amazing when you stop and think about that. That God says, I want you to come close to me. It's an invitation. It's a calling to us, a promise to us, that we don't really have with anybody, even in this world, unless they choose to offer it to us, just like God. In other words, there's a lot of people, for example, that are, quote, celebrities or powerful people, maybe even in our community. Most of our officials in our community we probably could get close to and get an ear with them if we wanted to. But on a state level, I don't have any power, I don't think. I don't think the governor's going to be listening to what I think. If I just call up there and say, hey, I'd like to talk to the governor today, can you put me in his calendar and him give me a call back? Probably not going to be waiting to call back. My senators probably could talk to a clerk or an aide, but don't expect that a senator is going to give me a call right back. Or going on like up the line, the vice president or president or whatever political person. We don't talk about celebrities. I don't have a close connection where if I draw near to them, they're going to draw near to me, to any big celebrity. If you want to think about my kids, you know, they spent the afternoon a lot of ways, different times watching NFL. They get into the NFL. But I can't call a NFL quarterback and say, hey, my kids are really love watching you. You think you can stop by the house and have dinner on Tuesday night? We're going to have some good steak for you if you'll come by. He don't have time to come by and see my family and meet me. I can't draw near to him, and he promised me that he'll draw near to me. Think about that. God of the universe says, if you draw near to me, if you call out to me, if you want to come to me, I will be there. I will draw near to you. It's incredible. And it demonstrates God's love and pursuit. You remember back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned? They started hiding from God. What did God do? He pursued them. He went calling out for them. He sought them. The story of the overall Bible is God pursuing mankind. I'll tell you, I am thought more about this in regard to husband and wife relationship and this idea of unrequited love. I sadly have some friends that we've known for years that are going through a terrible divorce, and not in Graves County, but they are going through a divorce, and for years, for the last about 7 years in a lot of ways, and especially over the last, since April, for about a six-month period, he has done whatever he could to make that marriage work. They've gone to counseling, and for years there, as I mentioned, numerous years when they had a problem several years ago, trying to do whatever he could to make it work, pursuing and pursuing. And then after the last 6 months of thinking it was all getting better and thinking we're going to make all this work after there had been an affair and things, she says, it's just all an act. Really, I don't love you, never loved you. I've just been going along because I thought it might happen at some point, but I don't. I don't love you. I want out. Now, he's been saying for the numerous years of marriage, I'm drawing near to you. I want to make this marriage work. I want to draw near to you. And we hope in a marriage, and we pledge our loyalty to one another when we stand before God and the witnesses, we pledge that if you draw near to me, that I will respond, that other part of the marriage will respond and draw near to us. But it's heartbreaking when one spouse says, I'm not drawing near to you. You've given yourself, you've tried and tried and tried, but I'm rejecting that, that unrequited love, that rejection. God of the universe says, if you draw near to me, I will respond by drawing near to you. That's amazing. That's incredible that God says that. And he promises that he will draw near to us. Now, what's amazing even more is that how many times do humans and how many people in our world fail to take God up on this promise? How many times do you and I fail to take God up on this promise? God, you said you would draw near to me, but what do? It's almost like we want to push God away. We want to do what we want to do. We want God kind of as that spare tire. When I need him, I want to go get the spare tire out. I want it to be ready to put on the car. But until I really need the spare tire, let's just kind of leave the spare tire back where it goes. We don't want to draw near to God that much. We kind of want to keep God in his space. We want to keep God at a distance. And so notice this promise is not only a promise in James, but it's a promise that is given all throughout the Bible. In Acts 17, Paul spoke of this promise there on Mars Hill when he said and spoke about how God is near in verses 26 through 28. And this is an incredible passage where he says he made from one man every nation of mankind. And then verse 27, that they should seek God. You see, we've got to seek him in the hope that we might feel their way toward him. Now, that is an expression of groping in the darkness. All right, so you're in blind, like you're blindfolded, or in your house, it's totally dark in the night, you don't want to turn the lights on and wake your wife up, or better than that, you don't want to waking the kids up. So you leave all the lights off, and you know the way around your house, but you're still feeling. You can't see, but you're still feeling around to try to get by the couch, try to get in there to the refrigerator and get what you need out. That's that expression. You are feeling your way in the dark. And that's what he's saying. He's like, mankind is in darkness, but if we will feel our way toward him, if we will seek him, if we will be like that person trying to find their way throughout the maze of their house, he says, you'll find him. And he says, he is actually not far, that is, he is near each one of us. For it is in him we live, move, and have our very being. We live in God. Now, if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, back in Deuteronomy, he says this to the children of Israel several times. The same concept, chapter 4, verse 7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God? What other nation has a nation that is near as God is near? That he is there whenever we call upon him. God was always near. In Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah spoke about this same idea in chapter 23, 22 through 26. He speaks about the nearness of God. Verse 23 says, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, not a God far away? And that's a rhetorical question. Obviously, he's saying, I am a God that is close. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord, do not fill up heaven and earth, declares the Lord. God is everywhere. We can't hide from him. We can't go anywhere that he can't see us. You see, he says in verse 26, how long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? God says, they're lying and they think, I don't know. I am close. I am there. This is a promise that is all throughout Scripture. It's the same message that David told Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. When David was dying, he spoke about how if you will draw near to God, God will draw near to you. And it's the message of Psalm chapter 70, verses 4 through 5. That if you'll seek God, if you'll try to come to God, then God will respond by coming to you. Now, this is the promise of God, but notice, God should be approached with awe and reverence. God should be approached with awe and reverence. So God is near, and He promises us that if we draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. But be careful what you ask for sometimes. When you draw near to God, you got to remember that you're drawing near to holy ground. Remember Moses when he was out in the wilderness and he sees that burning bush and he goes to walk on that and it looked like all the other ground around him, but God says, because I am here, you're drawing near to me, you're coming physically close to me, you're getting into my proximity, take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. Remember the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 19? They come to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and before they can go up to this mountain, they put basically, we'd call it like a fence, they put a boundary, a border around the mountain so that an animal or beast or children, nobody like that, would touch the mountain. And thundering and lightning and all these things are going to happen up on the mountain. And throughout that passage, God is talking about, don't let anybody break through to me. Don't let anybody try to get up on the mountain. Now, when the Hebrew writer, long later in the New Testament, we'll talk about Exodus chapter 19 and about this idea of them putting this boundary around the mountain and the touching the mountain. He says in chapter 12, he says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, a darkness, a gloom, and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet, the voice whose words made the hearers beg." Remember the children of Israel, they begged for God not to speak to them anymore because He was so awesome. "For they could not endure in order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear." I mean, they were fearful. The children of Israel were even at the sight of Moses, remember when he was glowing, Moses had to put the veil over his face because he had just been in the presence of God, and they couldn't even look upon him because of the glow. You see, they were trembling before him. When I, since we've had animals, and we began pretty early on getting a bull. And we got a bull that was young at the time and was one that Jim Savage said, now, he's a gentle bull, but everybody says that about a gentle bull, always says it right after this. He's a gentle bull, but he is a bull. And, you know, you talk to the kids about, all right, now, especially as he got older, became more of the herd sire and made sure he had to protect his herd, you had to make sure you recognized that he was the bull. And it can be dangerous. People only talk about that with rams. How rams, many times those rams that have big horns and things, you get in there, they can do a lot of damage to someone. Because they are something that you can control, you can work. But if you're not keeping your eye on them, if you don't know where they're at, it can also be dangerous. Well, it reminds me of this story here that we're studying, this promise, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. But be careful, when you draw near to me, know that I'm an awesome God and that I should be approached with awe and reverence. Think about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. I want to read that passage in verses 1 through 3. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, these are the sons of Aaron. Each took his censer, put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. They did something that violated God's will and word. He had not commanded them to do such. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are," notice this, among those who are near me, the people that are closest to me. I will be sanctified before all the people. I will be glorified. If you study out other passages, I didn't put them on the PowerPoint, but in my preparation, many of the passages dealing with the priesthood and those who were going to serve amongst God, this idea is found. If you're going to be close to me, if you're going to be near me, then you're going to have to behave properly. And if you don't behave properly, you will be punished because you are close to me. You're near me. You remember the priest, the high priest, who would go into the Holy of Holies one time a year on the Day of Atonement. The Jewish tradition, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but the Jewish tradition said that they would, especially as time went along, put a bell on him so they would know he was still in there doing his work, and they would put a rope around his leg. And that is, if something happened to him and he was struck dead, he failed to do his job appropriately and died in there, they could pull him out. Now that was might have been embellished some by the Jews, as some of their tradition does, but that's Jewish tradition surrounding that idea. In other words, the high priest is so near God, it is such an exalted position, it's such a dangerous position, that they revered and awed him, the work of that. When you think about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11, they were drawing near to God. They were saying, hey, I'm going to give. Look at what we've done. They were wanting to be exalted in the church. And both Ananias and Sapphira were struck down because they lied to the Holy Spirit because of the greed in their heart. We draw near. We are able to come to God only because of Jesus. If it was not for Jesus, we would have no way of getting on holy ground. We would have no way of getting closer to God. And so when we think about John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Turn to the book of Hebrews. We've been studying Hebrews some recently. And if you look in Hebrews, which is dealing with how the New Testament and the covenant of Christ is far better than the Old Testament and the covenant of Sinai, you have this emphasis all throughout that we can draw near God. In chapter 4, verse 14, he speaks about how we've had this great high priest, Jesus. And in verse 16, he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can draw near to the throne of God to find grace, and we can do that confidently because of Jesus. In chapter 7, he talks about how we can draw near because of the blood of Christ, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. In verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And in verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The only way we can draw near to God, the only way we can come into the presence of God, is because of the intercession, because of the blood, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. You see, we're there. We're in the presence of God. We are on holy ground, not because of what Josh did. We're not there because of our good works or anything we deserve. We are drawing near to God only because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 10, verse number 1, he speaks, since the law has but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The old law couldn't make them truly in the presence of God. But Jesus can. He talks about that in the remaining verses there. And then in chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. In Paul's writings in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about how we can draw near. Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled to God in one body through the cross of Christ. So God should be approached with awe and reverence. Let me take a real quick aside and then I'll go to my last point. Maybe our culture needs to hear this lesson more than any other lesson today in our culture. We live in a culture that talks a lot about drawing near to God on our own terms. That's idolatry. People want to use God when God is convenient. They want to draw near to God when they have a reason to draw near to God, but they don't want to listen to God and do what God says and do what God requires. We live in a culture that likes the first point I made, the promise that God will draw near if you draw near to Him. We live in a culture that doesn't know the second point I've made. Doesn't even understand the concept of awe and reverence and fear. Our God is a consuming fire. You can draw near into His presence, but you better know what you're doing when you get into His presence. You are on holy ground. And when you try to approach Him in ways that are not according to His Word, in ways that are not according through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, if you try to approach Him through ways that dictate what He must do, rather than obey the commands He has asked us to obey, then you are asking for the wrath of God. It's a promise. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. But He gets to call the shots. He's still God. We're still the created. You do it on His terms, not dictating to Him what those terms are. We live in a culture that has all kinds of ways of dictating to God the way we're going to draw near to Him and using Him the way we want to use Him. We need to go back to what the Scripture says and going back to letting God be God and us drawing near to God. The final thing I would like to say that's an amazing part of this promise is that this promise is everlasting. It's everlasting. And what I mean by that is, as long as you live, it's there. It's not like this promise just applies while you're good, but it's always going to be there. No matter how far you have left God, this promise still stands. You may feel like, if we're putting it in terms of proximity, if God is here and you used to be here, for some reason you took a wrong turn and you have left and gone way over here. And maybe it has even been years since you were over there. And instead of going back this way, you've still been going this way. The point I want you to get is it doesn't matter how far you get away over there, the promise is still the same. You may be way over here. And what I need you to understand is the promise still is the same, that if you will turn back and come back toward God and start drawing near to Him, He promises you He will move where He is and start coming to you. Sometimes we think we've got to clean up our life and get back over here until we then can start drawing back closer to God. He tells us, wherever you're at, if you will draw near to Me, I will draw near to you. No matter where, how far you are, the promise still stands. Now turn back to James chapter 4, our original text, and read those the verses that surround that in verses 6 through 10. But He gives more grace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He gives more grace. If you're way over here, because you've left Him and gone way over there, He will give you more grace. Not just grace, but more grace. And then He says this, therefore it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. As long as you're prideful and saying, I don't need God, I'm going to do it my own way, He's going to resist you. But if you will humble yourself, if you will return to God, then He's going to draw near to you. If you will submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. You can even make Satan flee from you. You can have power over Satan. You can make Satan run if you will resist him. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, change your life. You sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. You've got to repent. You've got to be sorrowful. You've got to have a conviction. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. It doesn't matter how far you've gone, if you will humble yourself, He will come back. You say, Josh, how do you know that? How do you know that besides just this promise right here? Well, the prophets of Israel said this many times. This was the whole message. You start reading from Isaiah on, especially the minor prophets. I have to admit, I like the minor prophets a little better because they're shorter, right? Shorter books, and they get to the point. But that's what the minor prophets are saying. In fact, let me give you a couple examples. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. Listen to what Hosea says to the children of Israel when they are in the midst of sin. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live before Him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. It's an example of how the prophets often talked about this concept. And the prophets kind of go like this. They would begin with, harsh, you're in sin, look where you've gotten. All the things that are happening to you now are because of your sin. And then they would end with, well, then they would bring the message of, that means you've got to repent. You've got to change, you've got to turn back to God. And then they would end with, if you do that, there's hope. There's a brighter future ahead if you'll turn back to God. In Malachi chapter 3, the prophet of God says in verse 7, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. You come back to me, I'll come back to you. I want to give you one illustration on this point, and that is the illustration of Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33. Probably, in my judgment, the best biblical illustration we can use, that no matter how far you go, if you come back to God, He'll come to you. And that requires humble repentance. In 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh began to be king when he was 12 years old. He's going to reign 55 years, verse 1. Verse 2, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. He did awful things. It's going to list his things that he did here. All the idolatry that he was involved in. In verse 6, it does something we can't even imagine. He burned his sons. God hated that. God talked about how that was an abomination to offer up their own children in idolatrous worship. Manasseh had done that. He burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He used fortune tellings and omens and sorceries and dealt with mediums, all things the law had forbidden. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord and even provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 7, he carved the image of idols. I mean, this is just a list of all the awful things that he did. It even talks about how he, verse 9, he led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. They got more wicked than the Canaanites were before they came into the land. And then God, verse 10, spoke to Manasseh, but they paid no attention. God tried to rebuke him and he wouldn't listen. So the Lord brought upon the commanders of the army the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. So now he is captured. And we're thinking, well, that's exactly how we knew that would go. You knew God was going to win, and now God's going to give him what he deserves. He has left God. He spent years away from God. He led the entire nation into all this wickedness. Think about how many people he led astray. And then verse 12 happens. And when he was in distress, well, yeah, he was in distress. He entreated the favor of the Lord his God. and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now we would say, in a human side, we want to say, well, yeah, he's just doing that because now he's in trouble. He's just now turning back to God because he's in trouble. But notice the great grace of God. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty, heard his plea, brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom, and Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that God even allowed Manasseh, who had gone so far away from God, this promise: if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. It's an everlasting promise. It never runs out. No matter how far you get away from God, God will always move near to you if you will humbly repent and come back to him. This evening, if you have moved away from God, let me encourage you to think about drawing near to God, realizing that he will draw near to you. And may that ever be embedded in our minds and in the minds of our children, that God is always going to be there. And God will always respond to us if we will return to him. This evening, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to rededicate your life, we want to help you do that. If we can help you draw back closer to God, then let us do that as together we stand and as we sing.